Well, for the past 7 weeks, the teenagers here at Christ Wesleyan have been learning what it means to truly wait for love. It's been an incredible journey. A little later on in service, we're going to recognize the 73 middle school and high school students who said yes to pursuing holiness and by allowing love to wait. But this morning, I'm not going to preach to you another teen abstinence sermon, because I believe that this true love waits is a statement for everybody in every stage of their life. And we're going to look at some scripture to back that up. But first, I want to introduce you to this generation. Generation Z is what they're calling them. Generation Z, who are they? They were the ones who were born between 1995 and 2010. How many of you fall into that category this morning? Yeah, be loud and proud, be loud. Yeah. Here's another thing to be proud of. You account for 25.9% of the U.S. population. That's bigger than any generation in the U.S. So it's time that we start to pay attention to this generation. So in order to do that, let's learn some interesting facts about them. Not alive in their lifetime, Princess Di, Jacques Cousteau, and Mother Teresa. Since they have been on planet Earth, Google has always existed. They've never had to lick a postage stamp. Some of you are like, oh, why wasn't I born now? They've always grown up, and they've grown up treating Wi-Fi as an entitlement. How many Wi-Fi was a privilege, right? Where Wi-Fi, I don't know if it got that term, but internet was dial-up. They don't know a world where you have to choose. I can talk on the phone, or I can get on the internet, right? It's not that long ago that happened, because I remember that being an older millennial. But they don't know. That concept is just so foreign to them. The therapeutic use of marijuana has always been legal in a growing number of American states. They have had no idea how fortunate they were to enjoy the final 4 years of federal budget surpluses. And you know what? I have no clue what that is either. So it bleeds into the millennial generation, that one. The most defining moment in their conceivable lifetime, so I know Y2K happened in their lifetime, but the most conceivable affecting them is the recession of 2007. So you might explain a little bit why so many young people maybe prefer this socialist concept of spreading the wealth, because of the uncertainty that that brought in their life of future financial stability. Their social circles, they're global. They span on the other ends of the earth. They are Wi-Fi enabled and labeled as the internet in their pocket generation. Now, Generation Alpha, the people who come after them, which is five and younger, ages five and younger, they're being called Generation Alpha. And they are termed the glass generation, Generation Glass, because the moment they get a pacifier, they get some type of screen in front of them, Generation Glass, pacifier and an iPad or an iPod. That's coming up. But now, on average, teenagers spend, this is crazy, and some of you are saying, well, I don't spend that much time. Did you know there's always an exception to any stat? There's always an exception. But on average, in the U.S., teenagers spend 9 hours a day absorbing media, allowing media to infiltrate their lives. 9 hours, it's more than what they sleep. And can I challenge parents out there of Generation Z of something? Now, Generation Z, if you're listening, you teenagers, you might not want to listen to this. From a youth pastor's perspective, and just so you know, I've been here 10 years. A decade of youth ministry under my belt. I have youth pastored. Thank you. It's awesome. I don't really deserve a praise, but thank you for doing that. I've youth pastored millennials and this new Generation Z, and they tell me stuff that they probably don't tell you. And can I tell you something? This average will go down if you don't allow these in their bedrooms alone by themselves. Because you know what this tells me? 9 hours a day absorbing media. That also tells me 9 hours a day they are open to the whole world of information, not just media. And when they have these behind closed doors, there might be things that might infiltrate their life. But parents, quit being their friends and start being their parents and telling them, you don't need this behind closed doors. Generation Z, how do you like me now? Just an observation. End rant. Gen Z does not know a world without constant, immediate, and convenient access to the web. We kind of touched on that. Now, this is nuts to me. 91% go to bed and rise in the morning with their cell phones right beside them. 91%, 9 out of 10. That's crazy. Since the 1700s, I also love this one, the most popular U.S. last name was Smith. Now, it's Rodriguez. I don't know how many of you knew that. But in this generation, diversity is only noticed when it is missing. And so maybe some of the outcry of these college students and high schoolers about some of the immigration things that might be happening, why are they protesting it? Because they only know diversity if it is missing. And that to them, it's starting to be threatened. And I think a lot of that has to do with the 9 hours they spend with media. 78% believe in the existence of God. That's pretty incredible. But less than half, 41%, attend a weekly religious service of any kind. And 8% would cite a religious leader as their role model. Just 8%. I'd like to think in this church it would be a little bit more among that generation. If not, I'm not doing my job correctly. They intend, this generation, on changing the world in the future. They intend on changing it. Some of them even now. So, church, parents, as a team, let it be our responsibility to point them in the right direction so that when they change the world, it's based on scripture and not media. It's up to us. Today, the pursuit of holiness. This true love waits. The only way we're going to know true love if we pursue holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16 says this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. For the rest of the time, that screen is going to be up there because as you can see in your outline, I don't have A, B, C, or D, so you don't know where I'm going. So you can listen. Oh gosh, that was pretty good. I'll give some scripture, write that down. Because we've been preaching to our teens, note takers are history makers. Because when you take notes, you remember it, because you take it along with you. Or if you have a really good memory, just sit back and listen, because God's word this morning has a lot to say to us. But let me pray as we get into that. God, you are awesome. You're incredible. I love you. Thank you for waking us up today, giving us a new day to honor and glorify you as we study your word right now. Help with the change us so that we're different when we go out. Speak to us. Even if it's just one thing, God, speak to us. Let these words be yours, not mine. In your name I pray. Amen. How do we know holiness? But just as he who called you is holy. So who is he? Who is this person who's calling us? If you don't know, his name is Jesus. And in order to know Jesus, we have to pursue Jesus. Because if we don't know Jesus, we don't know true love. And if we don't know true love, patience is impossible. Let me read scripture to back this up. Because it's church, so I can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Very clear. Now these are Peter's words, not mine. He's writing these to the church, to the fellow Christians of that day, and also today. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not a perishable seed, so it's nothing that we can see or touch or smell or hear. It's not material, but imperishable. The things of the unseen that cannot be destroyed through living and enduring word of God. Here it is. Here's scripture. How do we know true love? How do we pursue holiness? Hello, we got it right here. God preserved it for us so that we can know his word. How do we know love? John says this in John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Remember, note takers are history makers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Dear friends, let us love one another. Again, he's talking to the Christians. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and, get this, knows God. Knowing God, true love is a natural result. Whoever does not love does not know God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God. It's not anything we did or do, but that he loved us. The difference that we have in Christianity over any religion is it's not us doing works to get to God. It's what God did for us to get to us. Amen? Separates us. We are set apart, which is actually what holiness means. So we are pursuing a set apart lifestyle, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how do we pursue him, church? How do we pursue him? I've had three conversations in the last 2 weeks. It's so awesome how God works. About this very concept. People with broken relationships come to me. Heartbroken. And they asked me, what can I do? And I said, okay, first let's focus. You're a Christian, right? Are you pursuing God? Well, how do I pursue God? How did you pursue that girl? How do you pursue relationships? Well, I spend time with her, spend my resources on her, I get to know her, I listen to her, and at this point I'm thinking, oh, this answer's way too easy. So I told him, what about if you pursue God like you pursue her? Because when you pursue God like that, you won't have to pursue a woman, because God will give you the wisdom and the discernment to have a healthy relationship. Because everything comes out of this pursuing holiness. And I kind of think it as, because I'm a visual guy, right? So maybe some of you are. I think of this pursuit of holiness like I see football. I played football in high school, and we did this drill. And on this drill, what we would do, I played defense, so at my safety position, it was called the pursuit drill. So basically, the ball would be handed off to a running back or somebody really fast. Most of the time, it was like the fastest dude on our team. And he would run to the sideline, and then he would run straight up the sideline. And the goal of the defense, and me in particular too, is you had to get to the ball carrier and tap him on the shoulder or tap him somewhere and then keep chopping. And you were successful. Your pursuit for the ball carrier was successful. But sometimes I take a bad angle, or I run into somebody, and in my pursuit, I come up short. And the coach said, whenever that happens, 10 up-downs. And for the sake of me being in a suit in this church, I'm not going to demonstrate up-downs for you, but some of you might know it. If not, just Google it later, because, well, Google's around now. So when we'd fail, there'd be consequences. Sometimes in our pursuit of God, we might fail, right? And there might be consequences to that failure, but God never gives up on us, like we just sang, never gave up. So what do? We pick ourselves back up, and we do the drill over. And the next time, I would always try harder, because I didn't want another 10 up-downs, but I tried harder in my pursuit. And I think, man, what if I pursued God like I pursued that ball carrier? Sorry, I'm getting out of light. You don't like that light, people? Yeah. But what if I pursued God like I pursued that ball carrier with everything I have, sprinting full speed at the right angle. It's important. But then I got to thinking, and I'm kind of in this study with a guy, and we're going to read the Gospels over again. Maybe you want to do this too. But we're going to answer this question while we're reading the Gospels. How did Jesus pursue God? Because if you don't know, but if you do, here's a reminder. Christian means to be like Christ. That's what being a Christian means. When you say you're a Christian, here's what you're saying. I want to be like Christ. So how do we be like Christ? We got to get to know him. And so let's get to know him together today. I'm going to give you two references, two big ones that I believe are ways that Jesus was able to pursue God with all he had so that he could live the most holy lifestyle. And these are two things that we need to learn to adopt. So I'm going to tell you those two, and then I'm going to tell you a huge problem that we need to get over in order to pursue holiness like Jesus did. One of them is in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, note takers are history makers. Chapter 4 of Matthew talks about the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus was sent out for 40 days without any food, and Satan was allowed to come and tempt Jesus with food, with power. And you know what Satan used to try to do that? Not his own craftiness. He used scripture to try to trip Jesus up. But the first thing that Jesus did to pursue God was he knew scripture. Because he didn't say, no, God doesn't say that. He says this, God also says. I wonder for us, are we pursuing God by knowing his word? Because Satan's going to try to trip us up. But if we know his word, I promise, we will be able to fire right back at him and not let him infiltrate our lives. Know scripture, and you will be pursuing holiness. Another thing that Jesus loved to do is to get alone with God. In fact, one of the Gospels, Luke, says this. He often withdrew to lonely places. And then we get a story by somebody else in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 23. So a remarkable story. You see, Jesus had one of those want to get away moments, want to get away type of day. See, Jesus just found out one of his best friend and cousin, John the Baptist, was just killed and beheaded. And so Jesus went to get alone, but the crowds followed him, wouldn't let him get alone. They started to distract him. You know what he did? He had compassion. Jesus, heal our sick. You can't be by yourself. We need help. And so Jesus helped him. And then another crowd came and said, hey, man, we're hungry. And we ran out of food. And the disciples told Jesus, hey, man, you've had a rough day. Just send the crowd away and let's go get refocused. And Jesus said, no, how about you feed them? And the disciples fed thousands of people through Jesus' power by a happy meal. One happy meal. Thousands of people. But our God works like that. When we don't think something's possible, we need to be reminded anything is possible with God because he's an unstoppable, impossible God. But then at the end of the day, when they're about to travel in a boat, Jesus sent his disciples on and said, hey, listen, fellas, I love you, but you got to go without me. I'll catch up. And then after he spent time with God, he walked on water. I don't think really to show his power. I just think he wanted to be with his buddies. And they were in the middle. So when you're Jesus, what do? You walk on water to be with your friends. He gave us a cool story, though, didn't it, of God's awesome power and the impossibility of our God. I love it. But he spent the time. All right, maybe I should go to sleep right now, be on a boat with my friends. But boy, I've had a rough day. So what did it say in scripture that he does? He went up to the mountainside. He got alone and prayed. Prayed all night. I wonder today, if somebody were to write a story of your life, would part of that story include They often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Could they say that? Because I believe getting alone with God is part of pursuing God and getting to know him. You see, Jesus knew scripture. Jesus knew how to get alone with God. And therefore, as a result, he lived the most holy life. But guess what this verse says? It's not just for Jesus. Because the Lord tells us what? Both in the New Testament, like this, but he's referencing the old. But just as he who called you is holy, Jesus, be holy in all you do. There's that absolute word of all that sometimes we don't like very much. All Jesus, come on. Leaves no room for gray, does it? In all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. But you know the problem with pursuing holiness, especially in America? We're too busy. We're too busy. We get ourselves involved in so much, running around all over the place. We're too busy to pursue holiness. I'm guilty of that too. I'm letting you know that. I just get too busy. There's too much to do. But at the end of the day, maybe that means if you filled your day, maybe that means you sacrifice a little bit of sleep. Jesus did, so that he was able to be strong the next day. But we're too busy. We're even too busy to make church a priority, aren't we? You know, as a youth pastor, I can't come to you as a parent, but I can come to you as a youth pastor. Parents, while you still have your kids, let them know that church and God are a priority. I've heard this way too many times from Christians. I asked the teen, hey man, I really missed you last week. Oh, my parents wouldn't let me come. I had too much homework. And while that does sound nice, homework's important. Education is important. What we get ourselves in, we want to give 100%. But when you are sacrificing church for that thing, it's wrong. It's wrong. You're pursuing the wrong thing. You're telling your kid, you're telling your teenager this. School is more important than church. There's a tournament. There's a sports tournament on Sunday. Can't go to church. You're telling your teen, you're telling your kid, sports is more important than church. I grew up with baby boomer parents. Baby boomers, you're in church. You get to church. And they instilled in me, you get to church. I'm an athlete. I played a lot of sports. I was involved in a lot. But I can tell you this, church came before my studies because my parents saw it like this. If you don't get your homework done and you go to church and you get a bad grade, big whoop, you get your butt in church. That was the concept. So you know what I did in college? And as a young adult, when I had the decision to either go to church or do something else, I went to church because that was instilled in me. It was a priority. And I believe going to church is a part of pursuing holiness. You get teaching. You get a congregation. Good grief, look around. Look around. You got a church family here that when you're not here, you are missed. And you miss out on an opportunity for us to minister to you. Make church a priority in your homes. And do that by showing them what it means to pursue holiness. Know the word, get alone with your Savior, and make sure he's the number one priority in your life. Let me pray. God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. I give you all the honor and praise. Thank you for your word. Your word so clearly states how we need to be living our lives. Help us to pursue that. Help us to know you by knowing your word. And God, help us in our busy schedules. Convict us through your Holy Spirit and allow us to just sit at your feet so that you can fill us up and so that we can be blessed by your presence to go out and give love to a world who desperately needs love. In your name I pray. Amen.